Praise your holy name. Thank you for your presence here. Very nice, Lord, and we appreciate it. We pray, Lord, as we continue, that what is said will help us in the days to come. Lord, there's nothing to be taken lightly these days. We need your help. And all the prophets are saying the same thing. There's going to be a lot of bloodshed in our country, and we've got to get ready. So help us make the word clear today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn to the 37th Psalm. I preach on this about once a year. How many remember a couple of years ago, I said to you, things are going to get worse, and it's going to be hard to keep from fretting. Does anybody remember my saying that? Well, today it's hard to keep from fretting. All right. Okay. Good to see you, Christian. I did see you for a minute there. Now, I know that the Lord wants me to talk about the 37th Psalm today. Do not fret, it says. What is fretting? What is it? Now, what is, thank you. Now, what is fretting?
Worrying about something you can't change.
Huh?
Worrying about something you can't change.
I didn't hear all your words. My hearing is...
about something you can't change.
Now, that, I can't think of a better definition than that. It's fussing about something that you can't change. And that we do well to think about that. If you can change it, sure. But if you can't, then all you're doing is showing unbelief in God. Now we can. What? Let me ask this question. What can we do in place of fretting?
Pray.
Pray. Now, one thing that's come up recently is on the global warming. I don't know what your position is on global warming, but I noticed that the Attorney General of the United States says they're thinking of making it a crime to not join the global warming chorus. In other words, if you don't believe in it, it's against the law. I can't remember anything in America being like that before. I don't know if the Catholics imprisoned people who didn't believe the earth was flat. I don't know. And then there was quite a definite move, and people said that tomatoes were poison. And I don't know what they would have done for you if you said tomatoes are not poisonous. So I think this, I can't think of anything in America comparable to telling people what they can think and what they can't think. Now, there's scientific evidence that we're coming to a time of cold. The global warming is based on the greenhouse effect. How many know what that is? Do you know what the greenhouse effect is? In a greenhouse, and you've all seen them where there are plants, they're warm. Mark, is there anything in the plants that keep it warm, or they just heat it?
The greenhouse has a cover which prevents the heat from escaping, so...
Yeah, the heat cannot escape. It's that's the greenhouse effect. And the idea is with the burning of fossils, oil is a fossil, coal is a fossil, that it's causing a greenhouse effect in that the heat cannot escape and that it will get worse and worse. Then there's an opposite point of view, certainly a minority, that... global temperature depends on sunspots. And they have their evidence. So, I don't know, I can see that the global warming has become not a scientific problem, but a political problem. But that person my age, that is easy to fret about. Why make your belief in a climate phenomenon like that against the law if you don't believe it? You know. So now what do we do? Is anybody else fretted about this climate change thing? Nobody, a Christian, you haven't fretted about it? Anybody else fretted about it? Well, I'm probably beating a dead horse here. But I don't want to get into something that will call, bring down the FBI on our church. So what can you do if, like me, you fret about the idea of the Attorney General, Mrs. Lynch, of the United States, considering whether we should make unbelief in global warming a crime? What should we do about that if it bothers us and we fret?
Pray.
Pray. I told you, pray. Think about it. What could you pray in that regard?
That if you don't give me something specifically to do, then just give me peace.
Sure. Or you can pray that something will happen, and I think it's going to, that instead of a global warming, we're going to have a global freezing. By this time, the president will be out of office, and so he won't get any flack for his position. A lot of money has changed hands over this thing. I can't go into the complexity of cap and trade and those things. It's beyond me how it works. But it has caused unemployment because factories don't have the money to really regulate the emissions from their chimneys. And whatever else is the problem, it is causing unemployment of people, including our governor, are very strong on this thing. And, of course, there are other things that come up, like everybody using the same bathroom and teaching kindergarten children about homosexuality and this transfer, you know, from boy to a girl, teaching that in the kindergarten, and all kinds of things. And if you read about them, they can cause you to fret. You think, what in the world are those stupid people doing? But when we do that, we are showing unbelief in Christ. When we fret about something, now, as Sandy said, when there's nothing we can do about it but just chew about it and drive our wife or husband nuts because we're always negative, what do you think? Do you think it's important? How do you think Christ? Why do I say it shows unbelief in Christ? Why do I say that? No idea. He can change things in a minute. I mean, we don't realize how close the Lord is to us. Remember the psalm that says, He knows our thoughts afar off? Well, now, if God knows the thoughts of everyone in the world afar off, He's certainly into our business. So, and He is. He is. I know when I think certain things, the Lord's right there to correct it. And I think just one guy, and he could do this, and he's got a whole world full, in the spirit world full, and he's paying that much attention to one guy, and he is to everyone. He knows what we think. He knows what we're going to think. He knows every idle word that we speak. That is a word without a serious intent. So when we fret, what we're saying is, the Lord isn't doing right in the world. Why does he permit this? Why does he permit kindergarten children to be corrupted? Why does he permit people to be thrown out of work? Why does he put in danger a whole section of the country that depends on mining coal for a living? Why does he permit these things? We're showing unbelief in Christ. We're saying you don't know what you're doing. You've got the power to change it. You don't know what you're doing up there. We know better than you, Lord. So just keep that in mind, because this problem of fretting is a real danger to Christians. And it will cause them to do crazy things, maybe unlawful things in their anger and their fretting. All right. Do not fret. All right, I want you to read with me the first three verses. And I don't have my monitor, and I don't know what version this is. So let's go, and if we're in different versions, who cares? First three verses. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Now, one thing we can do when we start fretting is to read the 37th Psalm. Because, see, it tells you right there that do not fret because of evil men. Is anybody in here in the last week fretted about any evil person in government? You all look so innocent. It says, do not fret. That's a commandment because of evil men. It doesn't say it'd be a good idea. It says, do not fret because of evil men. And that they are evil. I'm not going to name names, but they are definitely as evil as anybody I've ever seen. Or be envious of those who do wrong. So evidently, fretting and becoming angry about the people in the government and other places that do wrong is because we envy them. We wish we could do that. That's interesting, isn't it, to think about. For like the grass, they will soon wither. I can remember when Adolf Hitler was really in his prime. And do you know, he came very close to getting control of England. He came very close. I think Churchill said to President Roosevelt in our country, I think he said, we've got 6 days left of food. Help. And so we did help them, and it's a good thing, because otherwise England would be being ruled by Germany now, and the next step is the United States. And that was a very real consideration in my day when I was 13, 14, something like that. And it was all the time, Hitler this, Hitler that, Hitler the next thing. But you know what? They had a hard time finding where he was buried. I mean, it's like it says, they will soon wither. It seemed like he was going to go on forever. Pretty soon, he made the great mistake of invading Russia at the same time that he was fighting with England. And his generals told him, don't do that. But I think he trusted in the stars that told him to go ahead. And that's how he was defeated, by opening up two fronts. Well, see, God had control of that. And when God was through with him, he just put it in his heart and mind to attack Russia. And that was his end of Mr. Hitler. So they do wither. And these that were so incensed against, one thing after another, you hardly pick up the paper, but there's something that to us seems stupid. Just keep in mind, they will soon wither. Mussolini did. Hitler did. People were saying that one of the past rulers of Egypt, I can't even remember his name, was the Antichrist. And I can't even remember his name. He's so far down the trail. And I think the latest thing is Hillary Clinton is the Antichrist. So she may be, I don't know. But it says, like green plants, so when you start to fret about what you're reading in the paper, read the 37th Psalm. It says, like green plants, they will soon die away. Now, this abortion thing rattles my cage a lot. I don't dare let myself think about that. But they'll soon pass away. I think what the Lord is showing me is that something's going to happen in our country that's going to cause a tremendous amount of bloodshed. And I wrote in my book, God Will Castle, for the purpose of relieving the fears of people about dying. People are scared to death. When somebody dies, I mean, they may have been suffering with some dreadful, painful disease for 3, 4 months, 10 months, something like that. And then they die and people are, oh, this is terrible. Well, they're out of all their pain. And unless they have been bad, you know, really a bad, most people do wrong and stupid things, most of us. But there are some people who are really evil and wicked and hurt. You read that in the paper all the time. But one mother with her baby, I guess she was mad at the baby, so she put WD-40 all over the baby and then set it on fire. Now, these things happen every day in America. And the baby died, of course. Well, what do you do? Now she said, oh, I'm sorry, Your Honor, I'm so... Oh, yes, Your Honor. No, Your Honor. Well, you can't imagine a person doing a thing like that. Or just lately, I saw a whole bunch of dead animals. These were zoo-type animals. They're all laying on the ground. They'd all starved to death. Someone had decided they didn't want them anymore and just left them to starve to death. You can't figure why people do what they do. But the Bible says they will soon die away. And our country, now you can write it down, is going to become a third-rate nation because we're going to be beat down enough to where we're no longer a threat to China or India or Russia. We're going to become a third-rate nation. But I think that God will restore some of our original values. See, we're losing our value. When I was a boy, the big thing was George Washington. Everybody wanted, and that he told his mother that he chopped down the cherry tree. Well, every mother would tell that to her child. See, he told the truth. Well, today, if somebody said something like that, people, the young people would laugh you to scorn. See, our values have changed like that. And a lot of other values along with it, too, like homosexual marriage. Well, that, you know, even 20 years ago, that would have not been countenanced. So it keeps changing, changing. And all the while, it's changing against God. And so, as you see these things, they can make you angry. And what did Paul say? What should we think about? Things that are lovely, of good report. And you have to make yourself do this. When you feel your mind trailing off and you're cursing the president or something else, pull yourself back and say, God, I want to think about things that are lovely, things that are honorable, things that are upright, things that are refreshing. I refuse to think these negative thoughts. I tell you, it will affect your Christian life if you fret. That will make you a sourpuss. And you'll lose your fine joy of the Lord. Talk about joy. You can lose it reading the newspaper. Then it says, trust in the Lord. Now, trust is different from faith. How many know how it's different? I told you, but you weren't listening. I told you how trust is different from faith. How is trust different from faith? Anybody? Remember I told you faith is the victory. When you have faith, you know things are going to be all right. God gives you that faith. And whether it's prayer for the sick, or whether it's finances, or whether it's a family problem, whatever it is, you get that faith comes into your heart. That's the victory. It's a lock. It's money in the bank. But trust is not like that. Trust is when you're so beat down that you don't have any victory and you really doubt that things are going to work out. And it's like Jesus saying, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" He didn't say, "Did you forsake me?" He didn't, say, "It's nice, but it's all right. Why have you forsaken me?" That's the cry of a man who believes God has forsaken him. You say, the Lord really said that? Where was he when he said that? He was on the cross. And the only one thing that further he could say was what? Into thy hands I commit my spirit. That's the way it is with trust. You can't say, I know it's going to be okay. You don't. Maybe you've never been that low. I've been that low, and I know what it's like to live by trust. Nothing is right, and the outcome is negative. It's just gloom and doom. My God, why have you forsaken me? When you get there, just remember, hang in there. It will come out. It's not a grave. It's a tunnel. I remember one time we were living in Fremont and there was some guy selling insurance. And he's a Christian, a neighboring church and all. And I had this thing, a contract or something in my room. And I was on a second floor. And I got so mad I kicked that thing all out. I kicked the contract all the way downstairs. Everything's wrong. But I knew it was a tunnel. I knew in my spirit it was not a grave. It was just a hard place. You got to get used to hard places if you got your mind on being in the army of the Lord. Where you have to look up to see the bottom. You can't feel God. I got so low with anxiety that Audrey had to feed me with a spoon. I couldn't eat. I just felt like it was Gethsemane. I remember one time laying on the floor in the bedroom, just laying on the floor. I couldn't get up. And I finally reached up and I got a hold of the mattress and pulled myself up. Nothing obviously wrong physically. Just pressure. Gethsemane. And that's where faith comes in. Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. Christians don't think they'll ever go through a thing like that. You'll go through a thing like that if God has something for you to govern. You've got to be like the group in the 14th chapter of Revelation. How many know what I'm alluding to when I say the 14th chapter of Revelation? You know why you don't? Because you're sitting too far back. If you were sitting up close to the front, you'd know what I was talking about. Do you remember the 144,000 standing on Mount Zion? You should know that. That's a very significant statement there. Because it says, it goes down to about verse 6 before it goes on another subject. And it calls those people the first. These are the first fruits of God's harvest of the earth. 144,000 people. And I think that's probably a literal number. It strikes me that way. It's a multiple of 12. It's 12 times 12. 144,000 people. And they know a song that no one else can learn. That's what it says in the 14th chapter. Read it. See. That's where the damage the grace thing has done. Everybody's saved by grace. No, the kingdom is all broken up into groups. And when you die, you'll go to your group. So you want to live, so you'll be in the kind of group you want to be in, because you'll be in the kind of group, not because you've accepted Christ, but what kind of person you are. He's not going to put someone fretting all the time and dragging their feet and dragging everybody down with them, put in with happy saints who are praising the Lord all the time. You bring into the spirit world what you are. If you're a complainer, you'll bring complaining into the spirit world. You realize that? That's why we're buried under lust, is because all these people that have died in the last 100 years have been in fairly liberal societies and consumed with lust, and they brought it all in the spirit realm. And that's why every time you read the paper, somebody, whether it's a child or a grandfather, somebody fell through lust. It's because it's all over the place. They brought this into the spirit world. And God sends them back down here. That's their punishment, because they're so full of lust and they can't express it unless they can find a place in you to enter. And we say they're demons. Well, what they are is people, were, and you see their faces, their pointed ears and ash complexion that looks like ashes. These are people who have gone beyond the bounds, and if they get into you, you're going to lust and you're going to maybe fall, but that's God's way today of preparing rulers of the world to come. He's put us in a hotbed of sin and temptation to see if you're going to stand. If you stand, you're going to have a wonderful future. If you don't, you're going to be ruled by other people. Everybody in God's kingdom is ruled or rules. And you determine which you want to be right now, today, whether you rule your temptations or they rule you. And if they rule you, you will not be one of God's rulers. That's what he's doing now. He's building a kingdom, and he's looking to see whom he can trust. So trust is like the cat on the chinning bar, hanging in there when you can't see any light and you don't know where you're going, one foot in front of the other, months on end, maybe years on end. That's where the Christians are made. The Lord said to Saint Anthony, a king's cup must be burned in the fire. All right? Trust in the Lord and what?
Do good.
You say, what is good? Well, you can find something in the day that's good. It may be to help somebody else. Dwell in the land. That's what he had to tell them when they were in Babylon. Stay where you are. It won't do you any good to move. Your problems will follow you. Dwell where you are. Dwell and make it a place of refreshing for other people. And enjoy safe pasture. And if you trust in the Lord and you do good, things will eventually come around the way you want them. All right, let's read the next three. Here we go. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Now, I want you to notice in the fourth verse, delight yourself in the Lord. There's a reward for doing God's will. There's a greater reward for delighting yourself in God's will. I think it's one of the seven spirits that burn before the throne of God. Turn back to Isaiah 11, and you'll see these spirits. And I think delighting is one of them. Let's see, Isaiah 11. All right, now notice in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord. And here it begins to list them. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of power. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. How many?
Six.
But there's seven. What's the seventh?
Delight.
Delight. Notice it says, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. That's the seventh spirit. So these are the seven spirits. You'll notice in Revelation, the first chapter, they burn before the throne of God. There's seven spirits, and here they are. But this delighting yourself, some people do the Lord's will, but they hate it, and they wish they were in Las Vegas gambling. Well, God gets sick of that quick because he is a king. And he feels, well, if that's what you want to do, and he enables you to do it. The trick is to do God's will and to delight in it. There's a song, I delight to do your will, O Lord. I delight to do your will. To do your will is not grievous to me. I delight to do your will. Do you delight to do God's will? Or are you sick and tired of being a little Christian and wish you could get out there and throw off the shackles? How about it? Do you delight in doing the Lord's will?
Yes.
You've got to delight in it. No sourpusses allowed. Fretters. And what does it say he will do? Is the desires singular or plural?
Plural.
Do you know what your desires are? Are you sure they're what you really want? That's the problem. We don't know. You know what a good prayer is? Lord, give me your desires for me. Give me your desires. Because if you delight yourself in the Lord, he's going to give you your desires. He opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. So watch what it is, what you really want, because God's going to give it to you. Say, oh boy, just make sure it's what the Lord wants for you, because you might get the desire and you might not be happy with it. But the key is to delight yourself in the Lord. So when he looks down, imagine he looks down today in America. How many people right now, this minute, are delighting themselves in the Lord? All right, let's define the population. How many people sitting in Christian churches today are delighting themselves in the Lord? See, God looks down and he sees this people and they're grumbling and now look what the president has done. Now look what the Congress has done. Now look what the Supreme Court has done. You know, that's not a very pleasant sight to God. But when he looks down and there's somebody that says, yeah, all these things, but they'll pass, they'll wither. Your word says they'll wither. I'm going to be happy in the Lord. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord today, Mario. I'm going to just rejoice in the Lord. Yeah, but there's all these problems. There'll always be problems. There'll be problems till the moment you die, and there may be problems after that. C.S. Lewis said his wife suffered a terribly painful cancer, and he was searching the Bible. One thing he tried was asking the Lord to take it from her and give it to him. That's one thing. But he came to the conclusion. He says there's nothing in the Bible that says you won't suffer after you die. See, we have this fable or whatever you want to call it, that when I die, everything will be right. The blind will see. Those with pains, cancer pains, won't feel them anymore. Well, we won't have a body. But some of this pain is more than the body.
Amen.
I won't have any more trouble. I won't have any more responsibilities if I could just die. Ha! But you see, there's no Bible that talks about heaven like that. Okay? Talks about the holy city like that in Revelation 21, but not about dying. So get your ducks in order. Get your ducks in a row, because you don't know what you're going to face when you die. Isn't that a happy thought? Now, whether you are dead or alive, whether you are here or in the spirit world, if you delight yourself in the Lord, what will happen? Now, remember this, after you die. Remember, we had an old pastor. He should have retired a long time ago. And you're in the spirit world, and you don't like it. Just remember the 37th Psalm. This isn't just for this world. This is an eternal truth. If you will, while you're up there in the spirit world, and you're not with the group you want, and you were hoping that you'd be in a mansion, and you're not in a mansion, and you were hoping that your knees worked right, and wouldn't hurt, and they hurt, what should you do?
Delight yourself in the Lord.
And what will happen? There you go. Whether you're here or in the spirit world, He'll give you the desires of your heart. Maybe by that time you'll know better what they really are. Commit your way to the Lord. What does that mean? How often should you do it? He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." How often does he do that? How often should you open the door? If you open the door, he'll come in and dine with you. How often should you open the door? You keep opening it. You keep opening it. You keep opening it. Day and night you keep opening the Lord in so that you can dine on his body and blood, and he can dine on your obedience and worship. All the time. All the time. But what about when I'm working on the car? All the time. How about when I'm doing the dishes? All the time. Keep opening to Jesus. Opening to Jesus. Do you think he gets tired of that? Never. He loves to hear your voice. He loves to enter in and dine with you. Our problem is that we're so consumed in the American way of life that we don't spend enough time courting the Lord, if you want to call that, romancing the Lord, talking to the Lord, worshiping the Lord, loving the Lord, confiding in the Lord. Now, based on that volume of words, how often should we commit our way to the Lord? Always. Everything you think, everything you do, everything you say, commit it to the Lord. Well, I can't do that. That's too hard for me to do. I've got to do other things. You do it while you're doing the other things. You say, "I can't do that." Yes, you can. You can do that just as well as you can worry. Keep committing it. "Lord, I said this and I'm not sure it was right." Commit it to the Lord. He can cover things unless you're acting like a fool all the time. He can cover things. He can take care of things. Isn't that better than worrying, or would you rather worry? Huh? Which would you rather do? Commit it to the Lord or worry? Huh? What are you worrying about right now? Commit it to the Lord. Commit it to the Lord. And tell him how happy you are to be doing his will. "I delight to do your will, O Lord. Best thing I can think of." The Lord said, "Well, if that's the way it's going to be, I better look and see what your problem is." Oh, well, so simple. Again, we find our famous word. What is it?
Trust.
Trust. Trust. That's not faith. That's hanging in there. Hanging in there. I don't see any victory around here. I don't see how the Lord can change things. But I trust him. And he said, they'll wither. Your problems that you're worrying about right now, trust the Lord and tell him you trust him. And your enemies will wither. But the Bible can't be changed. This can't be changed, what we're reading. Heaven and earth can't change what we're reading. This earth that we're on will pass away, and so will the firmament. But this will not pass away. Think of it. You're up there somewhere in Never Never Land. Delight yourself in the Lord. Trust in him. Tell him how wonderful he is. First thing you know, you'll be in a better place because his word will not change. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will not change. And he will do this. What will he do? What is this? This is, he will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. Well, what does that say to you? You know, we have in our theology what I call a sanctified schizophrenia. We have in our theology, Carol's mulling on this, a sanctified schizophrenia. Now, Paul said, I'm not sure where it is. One of the epistles, he said, you are complete in him. Did anybody ever read that? You are complete in him. Okay. Now, what is the context of that expression say? What is it talking about? Well, when we read the context of that verse, ye are complete in him, it's about you don't need another religion, you don't need to do religious things that somebody comes by and says, well, you've got to burn incense every afternoon or something like that. You don't need it. You are complete in him. Okay? Now, how is it used today? When the pastor says you are complete in him, what does he mean by that? You have no idea.
You don't have to behave righteously.
Yeah, you don't have to live righteously. You don't have to do anything. You're complete. And I think the next clause says the fullness, that he is our fullness, meaning all we need is Christ, and then we can live as we please. That is commonly believed. Now, schizophrenia is a mental condition in which an unreality enters into your thinking so that you don't perceive things as they are, and you don't perceive things logically. That's what schizophrenia, they used to call it split personality. Well, that's not good. It's perceiving things that are incorrectly. That's what schizophrenia is. You know, like somebody says, oh, you know, they're coming to kill me. They're coming to kill me. You know, it's, and there's no basis for it. Well, we have religious schizophrenia, Eve, because we believe that God sees us in Christ. How many have ever heard that expression, God sees us in Christ? Yeah, 2-3 people have heard that. It's rather common. And so when you lie, what does God see? The truth. He sees you telling the truth. He sees you in Christ, and Christ always tells the truth. When you see something immoral, what does God see? Purity. Purity. When you lose your anger and lose your temper and blow all over the place, what does God see? You have no idea. Well, is Christ all the time angry and criticizing everybody and everything? Or by and large, is he a peaceful man? Huh? What is he called? The Prince of Peace. Now, when you see somebody, and he really, you know, every weekend he's got something he's chewing on. He's madder than a hive full of hornets. And the pastor says to you, don't have anywhere, you are complete in him. Do you think there's one pastor in America that says that? Huh? Maybe there's one that doesn't. It is very common. You are complete in him. God sees you through Christ. That's not in the Bible. Ye are complete in him. But that's talking about religious ornaments that you put on yourself. It's not talking about righteousness. Because Paul, most of Paul's writings are an exhortation to righteous behavior. Not imputed righteousness. That's only dealt with in the first couple of chapters of Romans. All the rest is exhortation to righteous living. Now, when God created man, what did he say about man? What was man to be? Christian? In his image. And that means behave as God behaves. That's what our driving commandment is, to be in God's image. Now, how does imputed righteousness fit into that?
It doesn't.
Not only it destroys the concept. Now, a friend of mine has been studying current heresy, and he's made several videos of it, and I've seen these people, and usually half of the auditorium, and I mean there's 5,000 people there, are laying on the floor because the minister touches them and down they go, touches them and down they go. And, there's angels there. Oh, and right there I see the angels and the people. Thousands of people, Pentecostal people that should know better. And I never once, and I've been through several of these videos and some of them more than once, because I want to see what's out there, what's going on. It's the false prophet, I see that. I never once have heard the expression, the image of God. Never once. It's always on money, wealth. God's going to take the money from wicked people and give it to the righteous. That's an Old Testament saying. All these things that they talk about are from the Old Testament. It's about that. In some cases, it's people, just ordinary preachers, acting as mediums. They'll come up to say to someone there, usually a woman. Well, in the case that I've seen, everyone was a woman. Your dead husband has something to say to you. He says he's here, and he wants you to be happy, and he's happy, and they go on like mediums. This is the big new revival. One of the men that founded it calls it a new paradigm. That it means you don't pay particular attention to the Bible. God is working in a new way. And we're supposed to take over the government and what all? Thousands of people, my goodness. One lady was carried out of the auditorium on her husband's shoulder, and a friend there said she hasn't walked in 3 days because the Spirit of God hit her. Yeah. Now, if righteousness is imputed to us, as Paul says in Romans chapter 2 through 5, imputed means ascribed. That's the plan of salvation. That's what grace is, the imputation of righteousness, whether you're righteous or not. If that's the case, if righteousness is imputed to us or ascribed to us, that means we're not actually in the image of God, doesn't it? Rather, God says you are. Well, the idea is when we go to heaven, that that's still the case, that we cannot overcome our wicked nature. God must keep forgiving us. And this is heaven. That's the lengths that it goes to. There's one man that teaches we should sin deliberately because it makes grace stronger. You know, let us sin that grace may abound. People, this is where we are today. And this is why God has given us a government that acts in a way we wish they didn't. It's because what has been preached is schizophrenic. It's not real. It's sanctified schizophrenia. It's not a real righteousness. It's a false righteousness.
Can I
yes.
ask a question? Does that mean that man can be righteous then apart from God? Is that what I understand what you're saying?
Righteousness means doing that which is pleasing to God. There are people who are strong-willed, and we would look at them as being exemplary people, but they're of no use in the kingdom because they don't bow the knee to Jesus. No matter how the public regards you as righteous because you're honest and truthful, you take care of the helpless, you have alms, you're generous and everything, there's people like that that Jesus can't get to because they're so strong-minded. They feel they don't need the Lord. There's no place for anybody in God's kingdom that does not love and worship Christ. You can get away with about anything if you repent and quit doing it. God will forgive you and love you and bless you, all except telling Jesus you won't do what he says. Neil, that's it. The only suitable place for you is the lake of fire. And see, we think, well, the lake of fire is for the devil and his angels. Well, that's true. But there is another area. See, there are domains of the lake of fire. There is another area that's called the darkness, to whom is reserved the darkness. That's in Jude. There's people like that. I expect that Judas is there. There's nothing but darkness for the whole rest of your existence. You're in a dark place with no one else around. That's one of the domains of the lake of fire. So it's very real. And I'm going to conclude with this. Notice he will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. In Isaiah, and I've marveled at this, Isaiah 62. Now listen to this. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn. Verse 2, the nations will see your righteousness. In the Amplified Bible, does anybody have an Amplified Bible here? Do you? What is Isaiah 2? Listen to this.
And the nations shall see your righteousness and vindication, your righteousness and justice, not your own, but his ascribed to you.
All right, I want you to stop there. Now listen, the nations will see your righteousness, not yours, but his ascribed to you. Now make sense out of that. This Bible is a very commonly read Bible, and people will read that and swear that that's what the Hebrew text says. This schizophrenia is the basis for evangelical theology. One of my Bibles, in the footnotes, in Matthew, where it says, he that endures to the end, listen, shall be saved. That's in Matthew 24. In the footnotes it says, this does not mean that you have to endure to the end to be righteous, because righteousness is a sovereign act of God. Salvation is a sovereign act of God. And this is in one of the very popular new, like the NIV, I'm not going to say that's what it was, or the NASB, but in one of those that's a popular Bible that Christians believe is right with the truth, says salvation is a sovereign work of God. One of the most popular Bible teachers of our day says God has not spoken to anyone since the days of the apostles. And he's one of the most widely read evangelical scholars of our day. I'm telling you, people, I know it must seem wearying to you and boring, but remember, I'm speaking to right now to in a month and a half, I have 1 million hits on the internet. So I'm talking right now probably to 30,000 people out there. And they don't know up from down, because our doctrine is, if you accept Christ, an expression not even in the Bible, if you accept Christ, you have a ticket to heaven, to a mansion, and grace covers your sins. Now, any intelligent person would say, if this is what you teach people, they're not going to resist sin. So we have millions upon multiplied millions of Christians worldwide who do not have a clue that we're to be made in the image of God. They say we're supposed to go to heaven. God saves us to bring us to heaven. Nothing is said about God's needs. And in Acts 7, at the birth of the Christian church, God did not say, now go out and save as many people as you can. He said, what house will you build me? What is the place of my rest? We say, accept Christ and you will go to heaven and live in a mansion. But what about God wanting a place of rest? What about God wanting his image? We're at that place now in Christianity. That's where we are in Christian thinking. There, and that's why the world's going to be drenched in blood, because we are not doing what the Bible says. You cannot say that her righteousness, and we've saw in the 37th Psalm, it will go out, the righteousness will go out, but not yours. They will see your righteousness, but it's not yours. It's his ascribed to you. That's where we are, people. I have been writing about this for 40 years. So pardon me if I seem to always be on the same topic. I'll die. I'll probably never see the church change. But it has to. Imagine rapturing a mess like this and what would be brought into heaven if the church in America, for example, was raptured today. What it would bring into the peace of heaven with the people all fighting each other. So you've been a wonderful audience, and I know I've gone 5 minutes over my time, but I want the people out in cyberspace to hear that. We're in a mess, theologically. And the new revival that is attracting Pentecostal people. In fact, they're starting one, I understand, in Rancho Bernardo. That's what I heard, that the Seven Mountains was starting in a place up there. That's what it is. And it's people are dying for that. You go to church, you don't have to listen to a preacher go on and preach out of the Bible. You can have fun and fall on the floor and shake and everything. You can have fun. God's going to put an end to it, people. So I say, get as close to Jesus as you can, because things are going to blow up. I probably won't be here when they do, but you remember what the old man said. Things are going to blow up, and the only way you're going to survive is now, having taught yourself to listen to Jesus. We're trying to teach that to the young people. Learn. He'll talk to you if you'll listen. He'll talk to you. He'll talk to you. And then, see, in the 37th Psalm, down when you go down farther, it says, in the days of famine, famine is coming. The days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Who are they? They who are delighting themselves in the Lord, listening to Jesus. You can do it. You can survive with all the bloodshed that's coming. And Brother Fullerton said, and there was another old man that agreed with him, said, atomic fire is going to burn on the earth for 7 years, but you can walk through the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego if you delight yourself in the Lord. And you don't have to worry about famine. I know somebody that makes bread and fish. I know somebody that took care of a couple of million people for 40 years in the wilderness, feeding them by a miracle. So you don't have to worry about worldwide famine. But you do have to worry about being able to hear what Jesus is saying, because then you can save yourself and your loved ones. But if you don't use this time that God has given us, and listen, people, all the prophets are saying the same thing. Be different as some crackpot saying. They're all saying, men and women alike with a prophetic touch are saying the same thing. We've got a little time to prepare. A little time to prepare. If you waste it, you're not going to be able to stand or anybody else to stand. And I hope you people in cyberspace are hearing me, because it's the truth. We don't have long. This is a time to prepare. Don't waste it, shall we stand? You've been a great audience, and as I say, I went 7 minutes over my time, I think. Something like that. And I do hope you survive. Let's see if we can sing that song.